There are many times where people are not just blessed, that is, encouraged, and the burden is lightened, but there are many times where people are drawn to the Lord Jesus and saved because of what we might call more practical things. Not so much the taking a tract and cramming it down their throats or making them understand our gospel. Sometimes we do that, and I mean not the cramming it down their throats, but sometimes we need to talk to them and use words. But sometimes it's just our manner of living, the way that we let our light shine before others, and the way that we, in practical terms, in practical ways, meet their needs and help them. There are lots of songs that we can think of that talk about that, about how we want to reach out to these others and show them the love of Christ. And I was thinking of how Jesus had said, remember when, I guess it's in Matthew 25, is it, or 24, where they came, the disciples, and said, Jesus, when did we see you without having anything to eat? Or when did we see you needing clothing? Or when were you in prison? You remember that whole passage. It flips and it really says the same thing twice from a different angle. And you remember the response that Jesus gave to them. He said, as much as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. The least of these my brethren. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water. Now, how many times, you waitresses, I'm thinking, how many times have you given a cup of cold water over these past few days that you've been here at camp? And we can do that. We can do everything that we do. I remember saying something like this earlier in the week. Everything that we can do for Jesus. And when we do what we do for Jesus, there's a blessing there. When we serve Him, we serve others. And in serving others, we're serving Christ. And how wonderful that is. And to get our Christianity around that concept, that my Christianity is not just in the monastery, it's not just in the church, but it spills out over the walls of the church and over into the lives of people who are in need. And I try to encourage, and I'm sure that wherever you're from, you're also encouraged to every day do something for someone else and invest in eternal things in so doing. If there are needs that are, and their needs are so many needs. Maybe there, I mean, I don't want to even start because the list could be endless, but I was just going to say, maybe there's a kid that doesn't get algebra, and maybe you get it really well. Or maybe there's somebody who has a hard time with his homework because, the mother works and the father's a drug addict. You know, those kind of things are all over the place. And maybe, you're home from school and wondering what to do with yourself, and so you're just going to sit there and do your thing. Or Facebook. You could spend a lot of time on that. And I'm not trying to tell you shouldn't be on Facebook or whatever. Don't look for me there. I'm not there. Not that any of you would look for me there. But, the reason why I'm not there is because I'm afraid that I would request somebody as a friend and they would say no. And then I don't know how I'd react to that. And so I just better stay away from it altogether. But could we think of some way, something that we could do every day to invest in eternity? Now, one thing may not be enough. You know, it might start opening up a dam of flow of your life and your ministry to others. And that's, I believe, what Jesus wants and what He looks for in us. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. I mentioned it not long ago, and there was a man in the church that was moving, and I had heard then of a woman in our church that she had gone over to his house, heard he was moving, and went over to his house to help clean, scrub the kitchen floor is what she did. It wasn't clean, very clean, and she wanted to get it clean for him, and others went to do other things, I think. And when I heard that, now she didn't get up in church and say, guess where I was all afternoon, what I did. You kind of lose your reward when you do those kinds of things. But I had gotten wind of it. It had come to me. And so I said to her, were you there? Did you do that? And she said, yes, because I had a week off from work, and we had talked about it in church. Do something for someone. And she said, I knew that that individual was overwhelmed and had so much, too much to do, and so I just showed up and I just went there to do whatever I can. She came with her gloves, you know, those rubber gloves, and her mop, and she just went to work. And she said, I'm so blessed that I was able to do that. It kind of works that way. Maybe you go to bless others, but in blessing others, you yourself are so blessed. And isn't that, again, the biblical way of things happening in our lives? We think that, oh, I want to receive such a tremendous blessing, so the greatest way I can receive a blessing is for me to make sure everybody else does something for me. Then I'll receive so much of a blessing and I can't contain it. But that's not really true. I think that's the way to dam up the blessing. But when we think of others, when we invest our lives in others, and it needn't be in big, large, huge, tremendous, occupy 9 hours of your day, but just a thought, a phone call, an encouraging word, a bowl of soup, a cup of cold water, a car ride, a go shopping for you, whatever it might be, if we can help others, and then it spills out from the people of God to the people of God, and then it goes over beyond the people of God to others. To people that maybe don't know the Lord. And that's the way we can show them that we're Christians, and other people then know that we are Christians by our love. Not only our love for one another, but the expression of our love for others. John said, if you see somebody that is in need, that doesn't have enough to eat or drink, and you say to them, well, be warmed, you know, God bless you, I'm going back to my nice warm house, I hope you get warm someplace sometime, the subway system's a good place to ride all night, you might get warm there, or be fed, or, you know, and he goes on in that list, and he says, and you have the wherewithal, you have the time, the opportunity, the extra blanket, or whatever it may be, you have what it takes, but you just shut up your bowels of compassion. You shut up the flow of the love that the Lord puts into your... And John says, I don't get it. How dwelleth the love of God in you? If you can see the Lord and you can say, well, I love the Lord, or you don't see the Lord and you say, I love him, but you see your brothers and your sisters and you see their need and you don't minister to them, something's wrong. And so the very spiritual, quote-unquote, things, and I wonder sometimes really what spirituality is. I wonder if the real spiritual things really aren't as spiritual as we like to think they are, and maybe the real spiritual things are the things of ministry like we've been talking about tonight to the immigrant community. There are immigrant communities where I live. And maybe they need help. I think of a woman in our church. She was a medical doctor in her country, and she came to America, and she had to go through an arduous process to be able to become a doctor in America, and she didn't know if she wanted to do that at her age. And so she took a lesser position. She was a phlebotomist, and she tried this and that and the other thing. And now what she's doing, and all during the whole time of it, she was washing the floors at the church and serving the kids and doing whatever, and every time there was a medical concern, we'd bring them to her because she was a doctor. You'd never know it, though, by the way she served everybody. And it's not really surprising that now she's in charge of a ministry in an area of Brooklyn to Arab-speaking people because she was from Egypt. And she's now ministering to mostly women that come, or only exclusively women that come. They can't read, perhaps, or write English, and so she's teaching them. They have computers there, the Brooklyn American Arab something or other they call it. And the whole design is to befriend these people, kind of like what Sister Sarah Goransky was talking to us about the other night, just to get to where they are and to one-on-one show them the love of Jesus. They can't go in there with their Bible open and say, you know, it says right here, except the man be born again, he cannot. They'd lose their audience in a heartbeat. But they befriend them. They love them. They show them the love of Christ. And over the years, she's told us about how many of those women have come to know Jesus Christ through the love and through just the regular ways. That's, I believe, that's the heart of God. And it can be our hearts also. And not everybody, none of us can do everything for everyone, but every one of us can do something. Something. And so don't feel as if, oh boy, now it's my overwhelming task to meet the need of all the homeless in New York City. Well, you know, God bless you if you feel that way, but you couldn't do that. But could I meet someone's need? Could I show the love of Jesus? And maybe the prayer is, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. I like to read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 30. A story we find there in 1 Samuel 30. That I think addresses this. It really addresses a lot of things. There's I think a lot in 1 Samuel 30 in this little story that you find at the beginning of the chapter. And so maybe tonight there are two overriding thoughts in my heart that I would like to try to convey, and one of them is along the lines of being a blessing to others. And as we are a blessing to others, we open up the door for the Lord God to bless us. And that's important to understand. You're going to see that. I think we see that very clearly in this story. But the occasion of the whole needing to bless someone else arises out of a situation that David was experiencing that was very, very difficult for him. You know, we've talked about John chapter 10. We've talked about abundant life and the abundant life in Jesus. The first part of that verse, or earlier in that chapter, Jesus says that the enemy has come. You remember, what does it say? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The enemy comes to steal. You know, stealing is something that we're all very wary about. We have alarms on our car. When they go off in New York City, nobody pays attention anymore to them. So that we don't... I used to have an alarm on my car. The car I have now, I don't have an alarm. The car I have now, I don't need an alarm. Nobody would want it. I could put a sign, keys are in ignition. Wouldn't help. Wouldn't matter. But they go off all the time. Nobody pays attention. Maybe you've got cutoff switches or something. That might be more effective. Maybe you have an alarm in your house. Somebody's breaking in right now, but the police department is being alerted to that fact because it's ringing in their ears. And maybe you have an alarm system in your... We have one, not an alarm system, but cameras. Maybe you have cameras. At the church, we have cameras. I could see people coming a mile away. The thing of it is, it's on a little bit of a delay, so by the time they get into the church, that's when I'm seeing them. They're all standing in front of me, and I'm just watching them walk up the alleyway. And if they were bad guys, that would be too late. But anyway, at least it's there. I should have told you that. Now you know that you could... Anyway, we're concerned about theft. I don't know. I don't know if how many of you have ever been mugged. It happened to me once. And I guess that's the kind of world that we live in. We're concerned about being robbed. We don't carry too much. We're watching out for. I used to work a long time ago for an insurance company, and one of the homeowners that we insured, they went on vacation, and they came home. When they came home from vacation, a moving truck had been to their home a few days prior and had taken every single thing that they had in the house, all the furniture. Everything, not just the jewelry heist or not just some money under the mattress, but they took the mattress and they took the jewelry box and they took the bureau and they had a whole moving truck and they just moved them out. Literally, the whole house was gone. Not the house, but everything in the house. Well, that's one concern, but I'm concerned. I don't know if you understand this when I say it, but I'm concerned about being robbed spiritually. Spiritual theft. That the enemy has come to steal. And we get into we get into the good land out of Egypt, through into the good land. You know it all already about that story. And we're in there, but sometimes I'm afraid that the church, that we as God's people, as individuals, collectively, whichever, that maybe over time, maybe we get robbed. We think we have some possessions, and maybe we have had them, but the enemy robs us of them. Last night out on the water, on the beach there, I asked, we talked about Ephesians 1, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And I said, what are some of those blessings that we have in Christ Jesus? And somebody said peace. Somebody said joy. There were a lot of others that were given, and I wonder if sometimes the enemy is successful in robbing us of our peace, robbing us of our joy. There are many joyless Christians. There's really not joy in serving Jesus, joy that throbs within their hearts, because the enemy has succeeded in introducing something into us that has robbed us of our joy or of our peace or of our, I think one of the other things was patience, and whatever else there may be included. The enemy robs us of some truth sometimes that has been precious to us, and we've enjoyed that preciousness, but now that thing that we used to believe and we used to think to be precious, now we almost laugh at it. Now it seems ridiculous to us. Now we don't hold it very tightly anymore. It's, as I think I heard the term used, it's now a paper doctrine. It's not something we practice. It's something that's, oh, it's in our tenets of faith. It's in the books. It's in the history of our assembly or our church. But we've been robbed. We've been robbed. And I think that along a number of different areas, and we can maybe look in our own lives and say, well, it was, but no longer. If you read with me the story, you'll see that David was also robbed, and I think we learn how to get back what's been stolen. It's a David and his men reach Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and had taken captive the women. And all who were in it, both young and old, they killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. Now, that's a heist and a half. That's an awful lot to lose. The all's in that thing. They all who were in it, they took captive the women and all who were in it. They didn't kill them, but they took them. And they took all the possessions and the stuff, and then they burned the place down with fire. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. I wonder if you've ever wept over what's been lost. Spiritually, I mean, it may even be people that are dear to you. I wonder if you've wept. The enemy has stolen them. You know, I don't like when that happens. I hope you don't either. We dedicate and we bring and give our children to the Lord. That which we do when they are infants is not just, in my estimation, a formality. I don't know that it's an actual command. You're mandated by Scripture as an ordinance to do that, but I don't think it's a bad idea, and I think it has biblical precedent. And we take our children, and maybe you've done it, and I know I have done it, and one day maybe you all will also, if the Lord gives you family and children, and you'll bring those precious little children, and you'll bring them to whoever or wherever, and you'll have someone and others join with you, and you'll pray. You will pray, Lord, this child you've given to me, but I want to give this child back to you. I want you to give me the wisdom, the strength, the understanding, the world, whatever. Because, Lord, this is my child you've entrusted, but I'm giving them back. And I can go, you can go a number of different areas and ways and places in your life. And then the enemy comes. Now, I know that every single person is an individual. I realize that. The Lord doesn't save people in families or clumps. But we have to be as an individual. But I would like to think that I could somehow or other believe God is going to keep me, my family, you and your family, and keep us for His kingdom, because I'm not too sure. It's too far afield to suggest that as the family goes, so goes the church, and as the church goes, so goes the nation, and as the nations go, so goes the world. And God wants to put a hedge around, I think biblically, to put a hedge around our families. And so I feel that I have a privilege and a responsibility, and we all do, to say, Lord, if the enemy has robbed, if the enemy is trying to rob, I believe that, Lord, I can get those kids back. David had lost family. He lost the relationships. And he lost them because they were kidnapped. They were stolen by the enemy, had come in and destroyed. And he does try and he does succeed sometimes to do that. The story doesn't end though. Thank God it doesn't. David wept. And he wept until he couldn't weep. I don't know, maybe, and I'm not looking for an answer, but I wonder if you've ever wept till you couldn't weep anymore because of what has been lost. And in a godly sense, in a spiritual sense, I wonder if you've ever seen the plight of maybe a people of God who maybe once knew the Lord, and now there's been a shift, there's been a turn, there's been an opening up of an avenue to the world, and it's not something that's questionable, it's something that's not right, it's wrong, it's sinful. And I wonder if you've wept over situations like that. David did. He wept until he couldn't weep anymore. And then it goes on and it says, and this is a strange verse, David's two wives have been captured. I would have thought he would have said, Lord, you could keep one and just send one back home. But he wept, both of them were gone. And he weeps over them. And Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel, and David is greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. That is, the men that were with him, gone back to Ziklag, seen the situation, and now he not only has lost everything, but the guys that are all with him are now on his back, and they're talking about killing him and stoning him. Each of them is bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength. How do you find strength in such a woe-begone situation? When life seems worse than useless and earthly hopes are dead. What does it say in that song? When something's breaking on my head, I guess that's what goes first. And then life seems worse than useless. You know, I sing that song and I used to get a kick out of it and smile until there were times in my life when life seemed worse than useless and earthly hopes were dead. But then I kind of like that song because it says, then I bring my case to Jesus. Nor do I go in vain. And David, he was at a bad spot in his life, a bad time. His need was great, but he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now, how do you do that? I mean, how do you do that? It doesn't say here in this text how David did that, so I don't have an answer. I have some clues and suggestions and thoughts, but I don't know what David actually did to strengthen himself in the Lord. But what do you do? What have you done when you are at your wits' end? Don't tell me you've never been there before. What have you done when life seemed worse than useless to you? When there were things that were stolen from you? When you lost your peace and your joy? When you thought everything was breaking apart? What is it that you did to find strength in the Lord your God? Anybody willing to tell me what you did?
I'll tell you.
Please do.
I prayed.
You prayed. Okay, thank God, thank God. That's, we're going
to
see what David does too. One of the things he does. What else? That's good, he prayed. Anybody ever do anything else besides Heidi?
Hymns.
Hymns, you know, that's what the book was all about. Yeah, hymns. You know, that's another story. Learn the hymns, sing the hymns, get them into your heart, the truths of those songs. Singing is a wonderful way to lift yourself out of your doldrums. Did I see a hand? Brother Bob?
I try to remind myself that my life is in God's hands and He's allowing this for His purpose and reason. and I ask him, you know, show me what you're trying to show me through this difficult time.
Okay, I think we heard what Brother Bob said. Good, thank you. Yes,
Ed. I think God sometimes puts you through the fiery furnace to test your faith.
Oh, sure.
And he wants you to come out stronger and have your faith in him stronger. And if you come out through the furnace, you'll have a greater faith in the Lord, which I think he wants you to anyway.
Yeah, but isn't it hard when you're just going into the furnace? That's what I'm talking about. Yes, he does test us, and he has a right to test us, and the trying of our faith is much more precious than even gold that perishes, though it be tried in the fire. But when you're going into that situation, then it's hard to strengthen yourself in the Lord and not to feel, oh no, what do I do now? And I understand, you're right, and these suggestions are good, and Sister Lisa wants to tell us another one.
I praise him.
You praise him. Praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Yeah, good. Yes, Brother Eric.
I like to look back to the times when I was in the furnace.
Do, 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 do. Right? Here I raise my... Yeah, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And you look back at those stones of, what did they call them when the children of Israel came? Stones of remembrance. Take those stones from the middle of the Jordan, because your kids aren't going to believe you when you tell you where they came from. Oh, yeah, look back and thank him. Anthony.
Fasting
and pray. Put the two together, right? You fast and pray and wait on the Lord and look to him for strength. Now, I don't know, as I say, what David did. I don't know what he did. I kind of, just knowing David, I think maybe he took a harp or went out onto the hillside, and maybe he looked up at the stars and he said, you're God. What am I that you're mindful of me? And Lord, you think of me. What need I fear? If he ever met Mr. Lorenz, that's maybe what he would sing. What need I fear when thou art near? God, you're my refuge. You're my very present help in time of trouble. And if this isn't a time of trouble, I don't know what is. But I'm going to hope in you, Lord. And there's a stream that flows in. It makes glad the city of God. And so I don't understand it and I don't like it. But come on, soul, wake up. Don't be cast down. Hope in God. Praise him. Praise him. He's the light of my countenance. And I don't know what he did, but I kind of think that's maybe what he did. Maybe he got together with a few others, and maybe he said what he had said to them when they were woebegone and in debt and despondent and despair. He said, come on, let's magnify the Lord together. Let's exalt his name together. They're ready to kill him. They were bitter against him because they lost stuff and they lost family. And yet, David, I don't know, but I think he maybe used some of these ways that you've been suggesting, and maybe some of the things that I can get from what he writes in the Bible, and maybe he just strengthened himself by doing that. You know, it's important that when you get into those times that we're talking about, and I hope it's never as bad as this for any of you. I know of people that have it really, really hard. And I wonder sometimes, if I walked in their shoes, I wonder if I could make it. But his grace is sufficient, I know, and his strength, and yes, I know, but yet I still wonder. It seems like these things are insurmountable and overwhelming, but they strengthen themselves in God. In David, the story goes on. It says he went to Abiathar, verse 7. That was the priest, the son of Ahimelech, and he wanted the ephod. Now, that's a whole other thing, I guess, and I'm not too sure about this ephod bit. But he wanted to pray. That's what he wanted to do. Somebody suggested, our sister back there said, pray. And our brother here said, fast. And he wanted that ephod, and Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. Lord, okay, now I need you into this insurmountable problem that I have. I need you to introduce yourself into this matter. So I'm going to bring you into it, and I bring you into it by making it a request. Let your request be made known unto God, and then the peace of God. I'm going to do that. I'm going to bring this matter to you and spread it before you. And so he does, and he inquires of the Lord, and he says, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? He didn't just want to go on a wild goose chase. Don't do that. Don't just run and do whatever. But Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what is it your word would tell me to do? How should I take care of this? And the Lord says to him, pursue them. Pursue them. The Lord said, pursue. Go after them. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, that's a good word. And I think that I have enough in the Bible that I can find some answers from God about certain... If you lost your peace, I got answers in this book. Clear. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And that's just like the tip of the iceberg. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. If you've lost your joy, you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, am I ever going to get my joy back? Is it possible that I can have a song in a situation like I'm in a circumstance that I find myself? Is it possible that I can sing in the darkest night? And then the Lord, if you read Acts, whatever, 16 is it, where Silas and Paul are in jail, gotten beaten in stocks at midnight. You throw all those things together, and you got a bad situation going on in that guy's life. And what do? They begin to sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I don't know, when was the Messiah written? Was it written that far back? Or I don't think quite that far. But they began to praise the Lord. Our sister said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And you know, it's good to do what the Bible teaches us in the good times, so that when you get into the jail in the middle of the night in stocks after being beaten, that you're not grumbling and murmuring and complaining and doing what everybody else does, but you're able to say, Lord, do you have an answer for me? Do you have a remedy in your word that I could understand? Yes. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Paul is writing from jail. And he's telling the people to do that. And I guess it was because he put it into practice. And if he could do it, so can I. I've got to learn to praise the Lord in the good times and in the bad times and all the time. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so if you're looking for an answer, I believe the Bible has answers. If you're looking for answers concerning family matters and problems, I believe the Bible has answers. You might not like the answers. You might not like the adjustments that are necessary for those answers to come. But the Bible does have answers, and the answers are very practical. And so it goes on, and I want to finish the story, so let's go on. Pursue them, you'll overtake them. And David and his 600 men with him come to the Bezor ravine, where some stay behind, and 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. David and 400 men continue the pursuit. Now here's where that other thought that we started with comes in. Now put yourself in David's shoes, or the men that are with David. Some of them are so tired and exhausted that they quit. They don't even want to go anymore. And the others, I'm sure, are not feeling exactly terribly perky. They feel like they've been up half the night. They feel like they've been serving tables or washing dishes or pots for a week. They feel like, you know, enough is enough already, and I need a blessing. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for my wife. I'm chasing down my wife. I've lost all my bank account. I've lost my car. They stole it from me. I want to get back my possessions. And as they're pursuing, it says here, all of a sudden, in the middle of the story, you get another story that doesn't seem to fit. You say, it says that they found an Egyptian in a field, and they bring this Egyptian guy to David. Now, what in the world does David want with an Egyptian that they find laying in a field? This Egyptian guy's three-quarters dead. And yet, there he is lying on the side of the road or lying in the field. He's got hardly any strength left. He's not David's kind, you know. David's not an Egyptian. What do I have to do with him? Who cares about him? Now, if he were a German, maybe I would think twice about it. And if he spoke my mother tongue, I'd definitely help him. But he's an Egyptian. I don't speak Egyptian. That's Arabic. I'm trying to speak. I've got a couple people that I know. I can't speak Arabic. I don't speak their language. He's not my kind of person. Who knows who he is? Who knows what he's done? He's probably just deserving what he gets. And so, by the way, who's got time for this fella anyway? I don't have time to go bother with fixing up this guy's life. I got enough problems of my own. If he knew my problems, he'd join my bandwagon and help me find my wife or wives. But that's not what David says. David, in the middle of his, what I would refer to as his darkest night, David says, they bring him to David, and David gives him water to drink. And David gives him food to eat. Why? maybe in those little hillside encounters when David was waxing spiritual, maybe more was going on in his heart than just communing with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding his face, gaining new power to run in the race. I long to be shut in with God. Maybe he was shut in with God on top of the hill so that when he got down into a situation like this, he could be used by God. And make me a blessing to someone today. And maybe somebody told him, hey, every day do something to bless somebody else. And maybe he said, you know what? I'm not going to have much of a chance today to do anything for anybody because I'm kind of busy doing what I need to do. But here's my opportunity, and I'm going to buy up that opportunity. Here's this half-dead Egyptian. Here they bring him to me. I could either put him out of his misery, or I can just turn and run the other way. What am I going to do? Bring him to me, and he gives him some water to drink and some food to eat. He gets a part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. Sounds like hermits. That's good stuff. He eats, this man does, and was revived. For he had not eaten any food or drink or any water for 3 days and three nights. How long can you go without water? 3 days? About? 3 days. Longer, much longer without food, right? Some of you have done that. Maybe you fasted 40 days or 60 days or whatever. Yeah, but 3 days is water. How long did this guy go? 3 days. He's probably near the end of his... And David ministers to him. David takes the time out of his busy schedule and out of his great need and dilemma to minister to this. He didn't know this Egyptian from Adam. He didn't know where this man had come from. He had no clue. There was no ulterior motive in David's heart. This man didn't have a sandwich sign saying, help me and I'll spill the beans. I'll tell you what you need to know. No clue that that would be. But as David ministers to him and life comes back into this man, David says, who do you belong to? And where are you from? And the man says, oh, I'm an Egyptian. I'm the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago, and we raided the Negev of Kerethites, and the territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. What? What did you do? What did you say you did? Oh, I said we did this, and we did that, we did the other thing, and we burned Ziklag. I think David's ears perked up. Well, wait a minute, what's this guy? He burned what? David said, can you lead me to this raiding party? You remember when David was told to pursue, he didn't have any clue where he was going. He's kind of like Abraham going out not knowing whither he went. Somewhere out there's this raiding party, and they got my wife and my stuff and my friends' wives and their stuff too. I don't know where I'm going, but he said, go, and I'm going. And if he didn't take the time to stop and help a half-dead Egyptian on the side of the road, he maybe would never have ever found his wives or his stuff or anything else. But it's as you minister to others that God has a way of bringing it about to minister to you. You know, that's something that we don't learn quickly enough, but if we get to learn it and apply it in our lives, it can change your life. God can open up doors. He'll do exceeding abundantly. If this isn't exceeding abundantly above whatever you could ask or think, then I don't know another text, or I know other texts in the Bible that would prove it. But here's certainly one that does. And as he ministered to this fellow and gave him what he needed, he hears this. Can you lead me to the raiding party? The Egyptian says, swear to me before God that you won't kill me or hand me over to my master. I won't go back to him. Guy abandoned me and left me to die in the middle of no man's land. And I'll take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling, because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from, listen, the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David goes down there, it says, and he fights them from the dusk until the evening of the next day. And none of them got away. I like this. I like it a lot. Because I would like to be as militant in getting back what's been stolen from me as David was militant in getting back what was stolen from him. David didn't see them there and dropped to his knees and said, Lord, send them all my way. But as he applied, as he got into the fight, let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. Get the sword of the Spirit. Get into the conflict. Get into the fight and take your stand for what is yours. Not for what's not yours. Not for what you want. Oh, I wanted this and I wanted that. If the Lord has given to you and promised that this is the inheritance of His saints, this is mine. This is not something that's optional or that may be or may not be. This is something that He's purchased for me and promised to me. And so I'm going to put my feet down on that ground and I will not be denied. And from dusk until the next night, He's fighting away and He's winning the battle. And it says that and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David, verse 18. David recovered, what's the next verse in your Bible? Okay, it all or everything. Is that what it says? David recovered everything. I like that. He recovered it all. Everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing. That's verse 19. It's kind of reiterating over and over again. David recovered everything. Nothing was missing. Young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that they had taken. David brought everything back. Now, how many times do you need to understand, or does the Lord need to make us to understand, that nothing was lost? Not one thing was lost. It had been stolen by the enemy. Because the enemy does come to do that, but it wasn't going to be lost forever because there was a man that had prayer on his lips. He strengthened himself in God and in the process was willing to be a blessing, willing to lay down his life for others, willing to help someone along the way in the middle of his greatest need, still willing. If you're in the middle of your greatest need, I got a shortcut for you to maybe get out of it, and it's this. Look for somebody else that you can be a blessing to. Look for somebody else that you can minister to. And maybe you'll find that the blessing will break again on your head. Maybe you'll be able to get and receive the thing that you're holding before the Lord and praying about. Lord, I want it all back. Lord, I need it all back. Lord, send somebody. Lord, help me. Just give as was given to you in your need. And love as the Master loved you. And be to the helpless a helper indeed. Unto your mission be true. Now please, don't give to get, but give because it's the life of Christ. And you'll find that you will receive. You will lack nothing if you give everything to follow the Master. That's what Peter said. But just one thing yet in closing. He took all the flocks and the herds and the men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow, who were left behind, and so on and so on. And I don't want to read the whole thing. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, here's a present for you from the plunder of the enemies. He sent it to those who were in Bethel, Ramah, and so on and so on. And I skipped over some of it. But you find as you read that there, what David had gotten back was not only everything that he had lost and his family and company of people had lost, but he received even more back in the process because he got back some of the stuff that was not only stolen from him, but was taken from the Philistines and from the other people that this guy said we had raided also. You know, the Lord's good. But we need to learn His ways. And His ways aren't our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. And sometimes they look as if they're backwards. But if He can teach us this lesson, if He can teach us every day, Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone. Lord, help me to help someone along. That guy, her, him. If I could just do something for someone, and it's maybe not even in the doing. Maybe sometimes it'll be in a prayer or writing a letter. Or we have a guy in our church that if you get sick, I could ask somebody. You probably will get a telephone call from this guy, and he'll play his harmonica. On the phone to you, over the phone to you. He plays all right. I mean, he's not the end of the world. I've heard harmonica plays better than he, but he wants to be a blessing. And he is a blessing. And I believe because of it, the Lord blesses him. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Give yourself to Jesus. Seek him. Find him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Learn to love him more. But in the process, learn to give to others. And learn that that's part of my spiritual service. Not saved by my good works, but certainly saved to do good works, which God has foreordained. And if you've been robbed, maybe there's somebody here that says, I want to get my possessions back. I know that I should, I could, I want them back. I want to stand firm. Lord, should I go after? Should I? Do you really want me to have peace or joy or these others or whatever? Lord, do you really have help for me, body, soul, and spirit? Lord, do you want me to receive from you? Maybe the Lord would say to you tonight, yeah, go after it, pursue that. And I'm going to give you back everything that you've lost. And if that's his word, then don't stop short of what he has promised, because whatever God has promised, he's also able to perform. I think we have a song in that white booklet that says, I found the way through the blood, past the veil, to the Holy of Holies with God. And at the end of that chorus, it says, There, in the presence of God, before the throne of grace, where I receive mercy and find grace to help in my time of need, there I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he's purchased for me. And I'm not going to let the enemy rob me of what's mine in Christ. I can plead, I can claim, I can have.